Oh, I'll let you sit on both sides. It's summer. Yeah, we're trying to get everybody on the other side. You know, my parents have watched the Bible class online, and they say, you know, you gotta get more people down where you are, because it looks like you're the only one in the class. So if everybody sits in the back, it looks like there's no one here.
Shall we wave?
Today is the 8th Sunday after Pentecost, and the theme of the day is the believer loves his neighbor. Let's go ahead for our opening. I'd like to turn to hymn 505, Love is the Gracious Gift, and let's read verses 1, 3, and 5 together as our opening. Again, hymn 505, verses 1, 3, and 5. Love is the gracious gift of your goodness. Love is the patient fruit of your care. Love is the gentle work of your spirit, who is the source of love everywhere. Love means forgiveness, patience, and kindness. Love is not jealous, boastful, or rude. Love endures all things, bearing, believing. Love hopes forever, rejoices in truth. Love among Christians, love in the family, love for the Savior whose blood was shed, love and submission one to another, as unto Christ who reigns as our head. Good morning again. We're doing the closer look. Feel free to ask any questions anytime. I'm substituting for Pastor Stray, again, who's down in Lodi, taking care of the surface for the vacancy replacement, he's filling the vacancy at Lodi today. What I'd like to do first, before we go to the questions, I take in the planning guide, which is, the pastors have this for every Sunday of the church year, and then also for special days. And so there, it gives them the theme for the service, it gives them the gospel lesson for the day, the first lesson, and a supplemental lesson in case they want to use a different lesson. The same for the second lesson, the psalm for the day, the color of the pyramids for the day, and then the prayer of the day, the verse of the day, and then they give hymns for the pastor, or recommended hymns for the pastor to choose from, including the hymn of the day. So the hymn of the day is 456, Forth in Your Name, O Lord, I Go. So what I'd like to do is read the brief commentary that the planning guide has for the specific scripture references that we had today. First, I'll read the theme. The believer loves his neighbor. We have every reason to love him. We know what we were when God found us. We know the love and mercy he poured out on us. Christ, the compassion of God, has treated our spiritual wounds and paid for our healing with his own blood. As we have known his goodness, let us do good to all. As our prayer of the day reminds us, the word is planted in our hearts, and now we ask the Holy Spirit to bring forth such fruits of faith as loving our neighbor for the sake of Christ. So that's the general theme for today. In your bulletin, the theme is also expressed. We don't always follow the exact theme as written in the planning guide, but ours is the believer loves his neighbor. We have every reason to love him. So it covers pretty much the same thing. which is, if you think about it, Pastor Stray has gone down to Lodi, and they'll be singing maybe some of similar hymns. They'll have the same themes, similar Bible passages, which makes it nice as a synod, so that when we go to on vacation, we go to another Wells church, or we're on a business trip, that we know there's continuity in what we will be hearing and doing in our worship services. For the gospel, here's the summary of the gospel from the planning guide. It says, in the parable of the Good Samaritan, Jesus connects love for God with love for our neighbors. Just as God has had compassion on us, so we are to have compassion on others, especially those in need. This love for others, even for our enemies, grows from the word of the Lord rooted in our hearts and minds and mouths. So that's a summary of what the gospel lesson is for the day. As Pastor Stray pointed out, the gospel lesson really drives the service. And then the sermon will be based on any one of the three scripture readings, which today it was based on the reading from Deuteronomy. Since I didn't have to preach in early service, I don't have to do anything in late service, I'll go ahead and do the reading. Ed.
What was the alternate text?
Okay, there was no alternate text for the gospel reading, but there was an alternate, and we actually used the alternate text for the second and third readings. For the Old Testament and the New Testament reading were the alternate ones that we use today. The other readings, the first lesson was from Deuteronomy 30, and then the second lesson was from Colossians. Those were the main choice. We picked a supplemental reading, so we got the Romans reading for the second one, and we got the Deuteronomy 24 reading for our first reading. Well, Pastor moved it into the sermon because of the children's sermon to save time. I'll go ahead and read from Luke chapter 10. On one occasion, an expert in the law stood up to test Jesus. Teacher, he asked, what must I do to inherit eternal life? What is written in the law? He replied. How do you read it? He answered, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength and all your mind. And love your neighbor as yourself. You have answered correctly, Jesus replied. Do this and you will live. But he wanted to justify himself, so he asked Jesus, and who is my neighbor? In reply, Jesus said, a man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho when he fell into the hands of robbers. They stripped him of his clothes, beat him, and went away, leaving him half dead. A priest happened to be going down the same road, and when he saw the man, he passed by on the other side. So too a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, as he traveled, came where the man was, and when he saw him, he took pity on him. He went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he put the man on his own donkey, took him to an inn, and took care of him. The next day, he took out 2 silver coins and gave them to the innkeeper. Look after him, he said, and when I return, I will reimburse you for any extra expense you may have. Which of these three do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of robbers? The expert in the law replied, the one who had mercy on him. Jesus told him, go and do likewise. So question number one, it has been said that if you ask the wrong question, you will get the wrong answer. The expert in the law asked Jesus the wrong question in verse 25. Why does Jesus not correct him? Well, I guess I'm going to add a little. Why was the question, the legal expert, the lawyer, asked Jesus, why was that question wrong?
Because he asked, what must I do?
Right, he says, what must I do? And if you look at it, what must I do to inherit eternal life? So doing and inheriting don't go together, do they? Because if you inherit something, why do you inherit something?
Because you're an heir.
Right, because you're an heir. You're a child of the benefactor, whoever that is. So that you are an heir, and normally, to be an heir, all you did was be born to that person. And so you can't physically do anything. So the question, but why would that be a natural question? I mean, so we take out, we ignore the fact that he said inherit, but we emphasize the word do. Why does that seem so natural a question?
A natural man thinks he has to work his way to heaven.
Right, because, that's our experience around us, isn't it? We have to earn something. You know, so we have to do something to earn whatever it is, a paycheck or anything like that. So it's just our natural man says, okay, well, you just have to earn it. Now, what do we have to do to earn it? We expect it. So people expect to be saved by doing something. I don't get the answer, so I'm guessing what Pastor Stray's answers are based on the materials he gave me. But I'd say people expect to be saved by doing something, and hopefully it's not too much, right? So in other words, what's the bare minimum I need to do to be saved, and then hopefully I can swing it, right? Isn't that how our natural man responds to anything, really? And so the question is, why does Jesus not correct the lawyer? He could have said, what were you thinking when you asked that question? Or, why, does anybody have any speculation why Jesus didn't correct him?
A teachable moment.
Yes, okay, good. It is a teachable moment, right? Because so many times if you ask the wrong question, and you get an answer maybe you didn't expect or whatever, then it causes you to evaluate what you asked and find out, maybe I did ask the wrong question.
And he's calling a man who they hated a neighbor, the Samaritan.
Right. So it becomes a teachable moment because the person that becomes the example in this story is a person that would have been hated by the Jews. Evaluate. Jesus taught that if you can follow God's law, you can earn eternal life.
True.
How many people think that's true?
True.
If you can follow God's law perfectly, you can earn eternal life for yourself. Is that true? Raise your hand if you think that's true. It is true. If you could follow God's law perfectly. But it's already too late after you were born in sin. So we have already sinned, so it's too late. You break the law once in one place, you break the whole law. So is it physically possible for us to completely obey God's law? How many think that it's physically, or how many think it's physically possible for us to completely follow God's law? Okay, good, no hands up. So the problem is we can't. And I think that's the point that Jesus needed to and wanted to get across to this Jewish lawyer, to this leader. Let's say, so the response I have, Jesus taught that you can only obtain eternal life by fulfilling the law perfectly. It is impossible for sinful man to do so. Therefore, the only way to eternal life is through faith in Jesus Christ. So that once a person comes to the realization you can't live a perfect life, then what do? Well, you turn to the person that lived that perfect life, that the only person that was capable of living that perfect life, who was Jesus, and who did it on our behalf and died on the cross to pay for our sins. And I have a note here, Jesus was so hard on the Pharisees and the teachers of the law because they led people to believe they could save themselves by their good works. Right? So, he was teaching that if you're good enough, my hearing is bad, so so the problem is, by the Pharisees telling people that you could live a good enough life and do everything perfectly and go to heaven, then people would try and try and try. And what would happen is they would find they couldn't do it. Remember, Luther was that way too. He tried and tried. He tortured himself in the monastery, did everything he possibly could, and realized no matter how hard he tried, he could not live a perfect life. None of us can, if we're honest with ourselves. Even the Pharisees, in being honest with themselves, when they added things, so if God said, don't, do this or don't do this, they added a buffer zone around it, right? So they added on things, so that way they felt that if they stayed out in this buffer zone, they wouldn't actually break the law that God was saying. But you would figure that the Pharisees, in the Old Testament, God says that his word doesn't return to him void. And so these Pharisees, I think, who were honest with themselves, saw that they weren't meeting the law, were really upset when Jesus had the nerve to tell them they weren't meeting the law, right? As hard as they tried, it wasn't good enough. And that was hard.
They were looking to fulfill the letter of the law, like you just said, from this go, to the barest minimum, but the least amount they could do to gain heaven. Jesus was telling them the intent of the law, not the letter of the law.
Right. So, as Rich pointed out, the Pharisees were trying to meet the letter of the law, maybe not necessarily the intent of the law, and so it was still a challenge even to do that. On question number 3, what does it mean that the man speaking to Jesus wanted to justify himself? What do you think was going on? So what's happened so far? At that point, Jesus had asked the teacher of the law, what's written in the law? You're a lawyer, you should know. So the teacher responded, love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and all your mind, which comes from Deuteronomy chapter 6, so he knew the law. Love your neighbor as yourself, that comes from Leviticus 19:8, so he knew the law. And Jesus said, okay, do this and you will live. So it sounds easy. And so, it's interesting because I read some of the commentaries, and every time the teacher of the law or a Pharisee asks Jesus a question, there's kind of the commentator's assumption that the person was trying to put Jesus on the spot, that they were really trying to nail to get him to say something wrong or do something. And I'm not, I think we need to kind of sometimes put the best construction on everything. I think this you know, teacher of the law, he knew the law, maybe realized, yeah, these are what I can, but I'm not sure I'm following it just as easily. Ed?
He was an expert in the law. So he was probably expecting Jesus to say, you're okay, you're on top of the class. You're fine. You'll be okay.
Well, but I think Jesus did tell him that you've answered correctly.
Yep.
Do this and live.
It sort of seems sometimes like the Pharisees were around to enable Jesus to bring out teachings. You know, they always have these questions about, what if you do this? What if you do that? And Jesus says, this is teaching on.
Right. So there was the advantage of the Pharisees showing up, because the Pharisees were revered people in the community, weren't they? Because they lived faithful lives, or apparently to the people, they looked like they really knew what they were doing. They understood God's law. So the Pharisees were the shining example in the community. And so when they would ask Jesus' question, it became teachable moments for Jesus to point out what Scripture really meant and what it really meant for a Messiah to come and live a perfect life and die.
Weren't they the religious leaders?
I think they were the religious examples, and probably many of the religious leaders were Pharisees. You have the priests, which were kind of more the leaders. The Levites were the workers in the church. And then the Pharisees were the stellar members of the community who could also be, I think they probably could be priests and Levites. But they were not other leaders who were not like the Pharisees, but held much power, were who? Who's the other group that we hear about? The Sadducees. And the Sadducees were, I'd say, more nationalistic, Jewish, we're Jews, but they did not believe in the resurrection. We're Jews, but we don't necessarily believe all that other stuff. And yet they were leaders of the people. And that's why the Sanhedrin, the group of 70 that really controlled Jewish life, that half of them were Sadducees and half of them were Pharisees. Or some mix along that way. So I'm going to go out on a limb, and I'm going to say, I think the man, remember, God's word does not return to you void. So if he studied the law, then he would have read what Scripture had to say from Moses and the prophets. I think the man may have had some doubts whether he was fulfilling this command with respect to his neighbor. I could see, because why would you ask them, well, who is my neighbor? There's a legal term for neighbor among the Jews. Who did the Jewish people consider their neighbor? Other Jews. Would a Samaritan have been a neighbor? Absolutely not. He was the pain in the neck guy next door, or stepped in between. And we remember we talked a little bit about who the Samaritans were. They were the people that were, the Assyrians brought in some people from who knows where. It could have been Afghanistan, Greece, India, whatever. Dumped them in where the northern 10 tribes were. Those people intermarried with the few Jews that were left. And then they worshipped at Mount Gerizim. And they were called Samaritans because they were guardians of the law, keepers of the law. So they felt, and the law was the Torah, so they felt that they had the true Hebrew religion. And so when you had the Jews saying, no, we're not, we're the true, we have the true religion, we worship in Jerusalem, then you had this conflict. So it's It's like bloody cousin warfare. And they each considered the other half-breeds, because as far as the Samaritans were concerned, why, those Jews that were in Babylon, they probably intermarried, and they're just Babylonian more than they're Jewish, which there may have been a little bit of that. One of the notes in the commentary said that this lawyer had probably looked foolish asking a simple question with an answer he already knew, and I'm putting parentheses, but probably didn't fully understand or comprehend what it meant. So he was trying to maybe cover his bases. But I still like the idea. I'm more inclined to think that he had his doubts. And so that's why he asked Jesus the second question. So it said, how did Jesus expand the definition of neighbor?
Those who can
be conquered, fellow human beings. Okay, so who was the example of the neighbor in the story?
They're kind of our enemies, the Samaritans.
The Samaritan. And so Jesus' example showed how an enemy despised by the Jews and who expected to have equal or greater animosity towards the Jews himself chose to treat the injured Jewish traveler. So here was, so it wasn't like the Samaritan was just a neutral party, right? The Samaritan was the enemy as far as the Jews were concerned, and as far as most Samaritans were concerned, the Jews were the enemy. So it was mutually assured animosity. So why did Jesus do it? Pam, and it kind of sort of alluded to it. So why did Jesus pick the Samaritan as kind of the hero of the story?
Because they were the most hostile with them.
They're the most hostile. And so that, what does that tell us about our neighbor?
Even our worst enemies are our neighbor.
So Samaritan, this could be physical hostility.
I think it probably, what would happen is if you were a Jew from Galilee and you were traveling down Jerusalem and you went through Samaritan territory, they wouldn't give you water at the well, even though Jesus was given water at the well by the Samaritan woman. They would, you're the indoor, if you stop by the inn and say, is there a place to stay tonight? And they say, oh, where are you headed? Jerusalem? Oh, sorry, we're all full up, But, as I drive, go by the Motel 6 and there's no cars in the parking lot and the sign says vacancy and you say you're on your way to Jerusalem and the guy goes, wait, let me check. And he flips a switch. Oh, says no vacancy. So that's how the Samaritans treated the Jews, and I'm sure the Jews were just as, Jews treated the Samaritans just as generously.
They had Motel 6s back then?
Well, okay. There was 6 denarii. It wasn't $6, right? Yeah, okay. So, again, Jesus' example, the Samaritan chose to treat the injured Jewish traveler with kindness and compassion, in contrast to a priest and a Levite who chose to turn a blind eye to their fellow countrymen. So somebody that should have helped out, a priest, somebody who was a leader in the church, a Levite, a worker in the church, but they were Jews, they saw this person in distress, and they did you know, the Sergeant Schultz, I see nothing, I hear nothing, I know nothing, or just what, you know, they just crossed over a, you know, looks like there might be something there, I'll cross over, take the other side of the road, then I don't see him, you know, out of sight, out of mind. And besides, I probably have something important to do, right? And that's the other thing, I probably have something more important to do. And I think that one of the reasons Jesus made this example is that he did this to prepare his followers for implementing his Great Commission. Think about it. So, you know, when they went out, they went first to the Jew and then to the Greek, so that when you go out to speak the word and baptize all nations, then you have to see all of those people as your name, right?
Well, when a new concept is introduced and the Jews were kind of stuck on thinking of only the Jewish people as their neighbor, they needed time to adjust to that. So Jesus plants this idea early and it's, you know, continues to build on it so that the disciples have it in their mind and have already gotten used to the idea so that they can go out right away. Right.
So Jesus is teaching this really from the get-go, that you are going to be ministering to all people, Samaritans, Babylonians, whoever. They will all be your neighbor. Agree or disagree? Jesus never really answered the question from the expert in the law. And so I wrote my answers down, and I said agree, and then wrote an answer, and I go, no, that's really the disagree, and then I had to disagree. So, what's the feeling? That Jesus never really answered the question. Do you think that's...
answered it.
True, what?
Answered it. You answered the way that I wanted to answer it, you answered it.
Okay, so the... So Rich says that he did answer the question, but probably not the way that the teacher of the law wanted it to be answered. I know I kind of went around with how I would. Here's my take. I'll say, disagree. Jesus did answer the question, but the expert in the law would soon realize that he would not be able to meet the standard set by the answer. So I think that's what you're...
No, he wanted to minimize who he had to be nice to. He wanted to minimize who he had to treat like a neighbor. He wanted a nice small group. My neighbor is these people right here on the next one. Not that over there, not those guys over there. These are my neighbors, and that's all I got to be nice to. And that's what he wanted. Something small like that. But Jesus,
and that's probably that he made, and even though the Jewish law said your neighbor is all your fellow Jews, it's probably all those fellow Jews that you get along with too. That's it. He wanted the convenience.
And your friends.
your friends, not necessarily your family, right? Because your family, you know, your friends. Some friends ask better than your family. Sometimes everybody looks at me like, what kind of answer? No. You never had a run-in with a family member, right?
I don't think he got it. When Jesus asked him, had mercy on him? And he said, the one, instead of saying the Samaritan.
Oh, right, couldn't even.
It could have been anybody if he says the one. It could have been a fellow Jew.
Right, maybe it was so repulsive to him that he couldn't even say the word Samaritan in reference to somebody doing something nice. Yeah, that is a good point. I hadn't thought about it. So yeah, that guy, you know, that one, and Dave.
We could possibly put it in today's, to this day, what if that Samaritan was a Islamic terrorist who we knew had been doing terrorist things? Would you still act the same way?
Right, yeah, so that's, and that kind of comes down to the last question of the whole... No, that's good, but that's what you have to think, because we start to think we're not, at least we're not like that teacher of the law, right? We don't stoop so low to think we're so much better than other people, right? Unless they're, you know, Jehovah's Witnesses or Mormons or Muslims or Hindus or, you know, I mean, so we put the caveats on our, you know, the conditions on ourselves. On the further disagree, I think Jesus did answer the question, but I think hopefully the approach that Jesus used would have eventually brought the teacher of the law back to Jesus wanting more answers. As he kind of went away, oh yeah, sometimes you get an answer, you go away and you think about it, and you start to say, you know, I can't do that. I couldn't, you know, that teacher of the law would say, I heard what he said that Samaritan did, but if I saw a Samaritan laying in the gutter, I would probably want to walk over him and kick him, are you still alive, and did that hurt? And then keep on walking. Right? I mean, isn't that the way the natural man is? That we have our enemy, once we got him down, it's just, well, it's not quite as fun to kick them when they're down, but that's our human nature response.
Okay. Is Jesus sort of redefining the word neighbor to this guy? I mean, because
yes.
Who do you think it was the neighbor? And you're saying that the Pharisee would say, Jews are my neighbors.
That's right.
So he's expanding the...
So that, you know, David's exactly right. So this is now Jesus telling not only this teacher of the law, but everyone present there, you may think your neighbor is just your fellow Jew, but your neighbor is every human, every person you come in contact with. And you should treat them as your neighbor, show compassion and kindness and forgiveness. Now the agree part, I'll say that Jesus did not answer. One way you can say, well, Jesus did not answer his question because Jesus did not answer that you are saved by grace through faith and not of yourselves, lest any man should boast. He could have said that he is the way, the truth, the life. He could have used the words of John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he sent his one and only son. He could have said all that stuff to say, see, I am the Savior. But he didn't. And it's probably, but Jesus is a much better teacher than I am. And so Jesus knew that by answering the way he did, it really did become a teachable moment, as he pointed out. And if Jesus would have answered that way, we would have lost the part about being the neighbor and what it means to show Christian love. Number six. Okay. I don't carry a wristwatch. I carry a pedometer to see how far I walk. And it says I've got about 15 minutes left to go. Okay, so I'll be like the pastor. If we don't finish it, oh well. I can talk fast sometimes. When we apply now this is an interesting thing. When we apply this parable to ourselves, we should see ourselves as the man who fell into the hands of robbers, and we should see Jesus as the good Samaritan who helped us in our great need. Agree or disagree?
Yes.
Agree.
How many people agree? That's one and two. Now I say, how many, and I'm going to be honest with you, how many of you remember when you heard this Bible story in the past being taught that Jesus is the Good Samaritan? And I'm going to say, how many of you don't remember that? I don't remember being
taught.
Who was, what?
Pastor Waterstrand taught that.
Oh, he taught, oh, okay. I was in the other. But I'll tell you what I, you know, when you've been taught this in the past, who have you been most associated with, do you feel, when you've heard the story? Anybody?
Samaritan? I see myself in a position to help people. I would like to think that I would help somebody. If I saw somebody in the room, I'd like to know about them.
So you would want to be associated with the Good Shepherd?
Yes, Samaritan.
Good Samaritan. Okay, that's after the story's over, that's who you want to be like.
Not the guy who is.
But during the course of the story, when you hear this story, who are we often most associated with? It's like... Well, I'm in Sunday school and VBS and stuff. I always feel being associated with the priest and the Levite. How many have you come from the, you know, from hearing the story and feel like, you know, I'm really more like the priest or the Levite? And that's because of our own sinful nature. That when Jesus is telling this story, I feel like, you know, I'm really like the priest or the Levite. I'm the one who I'm going to walk by while the guy's laying in the gutter on this side. And that the story is for me to become like this, the Good Samaritan. Paul.
I often thought of the story because there's a real prejudice that I have. And people are really angry. And I think, I've often thought to myself, you know, something, if I came across one of these people who are absolutely despised, how would I do that? I'm not sure. I would hope that I could put those prejudices aside and help someone. But you know, sometimes it goes so deep that you just don't know. So I don't know that I associate myself necessarily with them or with the other one. Outside.
Honest man.
It's a different. Okay. Yes. I'll make a comment on both of your statements real quick. You're right, it's hard. We have this stuff ingrained in us, and it's easy. We grow up with prejudices, maybe because of the way we were treated when we were growing up by members of a certain group, or the way they treated our friends and our loved ones and stuff. And so it's hard for us to get beyond some of the prejudice like the Jews and the Samaritans had against each other. And then to go on, when you have a story like this, I'm not convinced there is a right and a wrong way to look at it. That Jesus' teachings are so rich that's why we have Bible. That's why you've heard the story of the Good Samaritan probably not once or twice, but maybe 20 or 30 times, and why it's so important to study our Bible, because oftentimes the word of God is like a diamond. And so things shine through. You can turn that diamond and see a different facet. And so I don't think it's wrong to say, you know, I act like the priest or the Pharisee. It's you know, instead of seeing myself as the Jewish victim in this. So I think what Jesus has to teach us is so rich and it's so full. It has so much to tell us. And I'll go, okay, we'll go to So that's a good point. If we focus on, if we start thinking of ourselves a lot like the priest, and if we associate more with the priest and the Levite, then we're starting, it may push us to think about doing good works as a way to salvation. Let me go back. The early church, the teachings of the early church were that the Good Samaritan was Jesus, and we, the individuals, were the Jewish guy dumped in the road who didn't deserve any help. Along came Jesus. We were his enemy, right? We were Jesus' enemy, yet he showed us love and compassion.
But I think any way you look at it, the story is complex because you don't even talk about the innkeeper who took in the guy and took care of this guy with the promise of repayment, not the, you know, the guarantee of it necessarily. But if you look at it from every aspect, it starts with God's love for us, and then we strive to be like the Good Samaritan, and then and to combat our sinful nature like the priest and the Levite. So there's a complexity that is all interconnected, but yet the message is simple. God loved us, we should love others.
I don't know if everyone could hear that. The message is simple. We should love others as God has loved us. In wrapped in a complex story, if you think about all the things that could have happened. Ray, and then.
Can I make a quick, I'm not sure what the significance of him calling Jesus teacher means, but maybe Jesus is saying, don't view me just as a teacher. I save you like that person will save from several roads. And if that person realizes Jesus is not just a teacher or some in-person principle, he's the one that saved you from several roads. Does that apply to a teacher or does that mean Jesus?
Well, okay, so the teacher of the law calling Jesus a teacher?
Yeah.
Okay, so the teacher of the law recognized Jesus was a teacher, but didn't recognize Jesus as being the Good Samaritan to save him by the side of the road. And maybe because of the story along the way, that teacher of the law did come to know Jesus as his Savior.
It just seems like a story, I mean, because I've heard it so many times, you can sort of insert yourself into all the positions and say, you know, I could be there, or I've been there, but you always want to be the Good Samaritan.
Right.
Or help Jesus.
I'm sorry, I know you're trying to wrap this up. I see it as human nature. If one group of people hates another group of people, it's hard to love someone who hates you. But Jesus is saying, you know, yes, even these people who hate you, these are still your neighbor, and you still have to be nice to them too. I don't think the guy wanted to hear that. So, we're here.
So how much time we have? Very little. Let's see. So the sermon was about the Deuteronomy chapter 24 lesson. And there is one question here. You know, in God's commands, He talks about taking care of the widows and the orphans and the aliens, you know, those people that don't have property, that can't support themselves. And so the question that comes out of that, agree or disagree, God's commands in this section encourage social justice in society. So I'm like, boy, that's a loaded question.
Who's society?
Well, yeah, so the that's a challenge, isn't it? Social justice, you've got to be careful because I'd say this is my take on it. Unfortunately, the term social justice means many different things to different people. And so the danger in social justice is, exhibiting Christian compassion as a response to Christ's compassion for us will produce a better long-term result for society. I think that's true. Christian society have done more to help people that are in trouble or in need. I think it's difficult for an individual congregation a lot of time. And that's the trouble with what the definition of social justice is. So sometimes congregations get really wrapped up in political things. And so we're going to join marches, we're going to join protests and things like that. But when we do that, what does that take us away from?
Christ.
It takes us away from spreading the gospel. The challenge is, I remember talking to a missionary, Pam's uncle, years ago. He had spent 30 years in Nigeria and parts of Africa preaching the Word of God for the Missouri Synod. And he said one of the difficult things was that you'd get a new missionary to the field and the only thing they did was preach the gospel. But they ignored the needs of the people. And so the people just kind of went, well, okay, who's this Christ? You say Christ is so wonderful, but you don't seem to care about our condition. So he spent time and he worked with tribes that were Muslim tribes. And one of the things about the tribes had a disease that was killing all their cattle. The Israelis had a vaccine. So he went up to Israel and got the vaccine in peril of his life, going to the Sudan, and brought it back and helped the Muslim tribesmen to vaccinate their cows so they would not die. And then the chiefs came to him. Then they wanted to know, why are you doing this for us? Because Muslims teach you you get what you deserve. And so they must have had this rinderpest, this disease, because they weren't good Muslims and they deserved it. And so here, a Christian came to him and said, out of Christ's love, we'll help you. And then, after helping him, the chiefs show up and say, we want to find out about being Christians. So the thing is, if you completely ignore the physical needs of those around you, they're going to question whether you're really Christian. The challenge is that your focus doesn't get away from spreading God's word. But that's why it's so nice on the Wells connection. And you see what the Synod has put together, groups that go out and help folks meet their physical needs, but with a Christian atmosphere and not with an ecumenical political agenda. So I think that's it. Okay, well, we ran out of time. We might have made it if everybody came 5 minutes earlier. So it couldn't be my fault. No, that's it. Anyway. Thank you very much. Have a wonderful week this week.
Good day. The problem is you have so much knowledge and to share.
But then I forget all the stuff.
Where do you put all that stuff?
Well, as some goes in one ear, the other falls out. Well, it's just like the hymn today.
Those numbers aren't big enough for you?
Which one is it? 520?
I couldn't sing those hymns today.
Oh, I know.
I couldn't sing them. The words are great, but I couldn't sing the hymns.
Wasn't 526 456? So it's 184, okay. Okay, the Holy Spirit enter in. It's Philip Nicolai. This is either the Queen of the Corals or the King of the Corals, and I forget it, because it's how brightly shines the morning star.
Oh, yeah.
And then wake away for night as well.
Yeah.
The one's the King of the Corals.